ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Word of God and the book of Judges. And in our last study, we looked at personal immorality, and what we saw was this Levite who was wandering around. He had no directions to his life, and we're told that he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. In other words, this Levite was basically doing whatever he wanted to do, whatever his heart desired, and he wasn't walking according to what the Lord desired of him. And so after a period of time, we don't know how long after he had taken this concubine, I don't think it was that long, this concubine leaves him and goes back to her father's house and has an affair. She played the harlot. And the thing is, when you're not walking with the Lord, there's going to be trouble. And that's exactly what we saw. And this Levite appears to love his concubine, and he goes after her, but it doesn't go right away. He waits 4 months. I mean, it's not like something instantaneous there. And he travels then to Bethlehem in Judah to get his concubine at her father's house. And as we're going to see this morning, this is not a love relationship, and it's going to be clearly obvious as we go through this. But here's the thing. Instead of walking according to what the Lord desired of this Levite, he's doing his own thing. He's more interested now really in entertainment than he is in the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, remember what we talked about last time. He spends 5 days drinking with his father-in-law and eating. He's having a grand old time. He didn't want to depart, or he did want to depart, but his father-in-law kept encouraging him to stay and to have another drink and have some more food. And he stays 5 days there before departing. And let me say this. The study we're doing this morning is not for the faint of heart. Not at all. It's plain immorality, wickedness, ugliness, and it's so wrong. And yet, here's the thing. When you move away from the Lord and you start doing your own thing, the Lord said he would give you over to do these debased things. And if you doubt that, just read Romans chapter 1. And you think about it. You know, we look at these stories in the Bible that are, you know, just horrendous. And you go, how could they do that? And the Lord's saying, you need to look in the mirror. I mean, look at our nation today. Look at the immorality that's going on. Remember, I think it was Hurricane Katrina that hit New Orleans. Do you know how many women were being raped because police couldn't get to them? They took advantage of the situation. Go find out what happened in Portland over the summer. Go find out. As they closed off their little area, had their own state, so-called state, and the women that got raped during that period of time, and no police could come in to protect them. We're no different. What God has said in his word thousands of years ago applies to man today. And that's what we need to remember. You know, by the grace of God, we stand, guys. And if we're not walking with the Lord like this Levite wasn't doing, it's amazing the depravity you can find yourself in. And that's what we're going to see. Think about today. I mean, again, we talked about this nation being a godly nation, and you could look at other studies I've done on that. But make no mistake about it, man knows that there is a God. You cannot look out over this world and say there is no God. You look at creation itself, and it cries out to you that there had to be a creator. And there is. You look at the complexity of life, it can't just happen by random chance. There's design to it. And here's the thing, and it's really simple. This is not like really complicated. You can't have no information, zero information, and gain information. I wish it were true, because my brain was pretty empty when I was in school, and I wish it would just have gained it on its own, but it didn't. I needed someone to teach me. And what happens when we turn away from God, God gives us over to the ugliness of sin that people want to do. And believe me, there's nothing that they don't want to do. Again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Jump down to verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." It's what we see here in Judges chapter 19, and we'll actually see it on through the end of the book of Judges. They turn from God, and we see the vileness of man because of that. Whatever was right in their own heart, they did. God says, "You don't want me, I'm going to give you over to the desires of your heart." Wow. I mean, think about it. The sex trafficking with women. How do these people sleep at night knowing what they're doing? They're taking women and putting them in this kind of lifestyle. How do they eat? Is their conscience that seared that they have no feeling for people anymore? Wow, yeah, it is. You reject me, you can't imagine what's in your heart. We should all be praising God. "Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner, because I could have been going down that path. I could be doing these things, but you saved me. And Lord, help me to continue on in that straight path, because you know what? If I turn from you, it's amazing how far away I can go." I've called our study this morning Tribal Immorality. And the reason for that is we're going to see immorality of one tribe in Israel, how bad they had gotten. That's the tribe of Benjamin. And really, the reality is this was a lot of these things were going on through all the tribes in Israel. But I've broken these verses down into these main points. The journey home in Judges 19:10. And again, this is in your bulletin. Staying with family, Judges 19, verses 11 through 15. Hospitality in Gibeah in Judges 19, 16, verses 16 through 21. Immorality in Gibeah in Judges 19, 22. The wickedness of this Levite in Judges 19, verses 23 through 26. And then no compassion in Judges 19, verses 27 through 30. And again, this is not an easy topic to deal with because it's pretty gruesome, to say the least. And some have a hard time even teaching on this chapter because it is so gruesome. And I think you can understand why we don't allow children in the sanctuary. They don't need to hear this. They need to be taught at their level so that they can learn. And we need to be taught at our level so we can learn. And I think what we find here is a wake-up call to us as Christians. That God wants us to pay attention. Look at what could happen. These are my people. This is not the Gentile nations or the pagan nations that are worshiping other gods. These are my people who knew better. And look at where they went to. Look at how far from me they've gone. So let's pick up in Judges 19, starting in verse 10. See what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, tribal immorality. "But the man was not willing to spend the night," that's this Levite, "so he rose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus," that is Jerusalem, "where with him were also two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him." So this Levite spends 5 days eating and drinking with his father-in-law. And even at this point, his father-in-law wants him to stay. In Judges 19:9, we're told, "Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night," his father-in-law is saying. "See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. He pretty much said that every day and got the guy to stay. But this Levite finally wants to go home. He didn't want to spend any more time in Bethlehem, and so he rose and departed. And they travel some 5 miles or so from Bethlehem to Jebus, which again is Jerusalem. And Jebus was a Jebusite stronghold because the tribe of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. We're told that in Judges 1:21. And here's the problem. It's getting late, and it was dangerous to not only travel at night, but even to be out at night, it was dangerous. And so on the journey home, there's no place to stay. No Motel 6, you know, they will keep the lights on, you know, none of that stuff. So dangerous to travel, and what are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Jebus was not necessarily a safe place to stay. This is where they've ended up so far. And to stay in the enemy's territory, not a good thing. Some bad decisions on the part of this Levite for not leaving early in the morning, but sitting around drinking and eating while the day was wasting away. And now, apart from the Lord, man tries to do what's right in his own eyes, and it's going to lead to disaster, as we're going to see. This is all he's doing. There is no mention that he sought direction from God or anything in here. In anything, starting in verse 1 of Judges chapter 19 on. But before disaster, look at what takes place, where they're going to stay, and we'll see that staying with family. Look at verse 11. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, Come, please, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go into lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take him into his house to spend the night. Again, they were in the area of Jebus. The Levite said, you know, I'm not comfortable here. I'd rather go to people of my own family, the children of Israel. Why stay with the enemy? And it makes sense. But the problem is it's getting late, the sun's going down, and they needed to find a place before it was dark. So instead of staying at Jebus, they push on another 4 miles or so to Gibeah. And it may not seem too far, but you know, for us, it's nothing. We get in a car and drive, right? For them, they got a couple donkeys to take them there. It would take them a lot longer. And here was the problem. It's getting late. In verse 14, it says, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. So the reason they pressed on those extra 4 miles was because it was where the tribe of Benjamin settled. This was family. They felt much safer there, resting there. And I've called these verses staying with family. But as you read the story, you almost have to put a question mark, staying with family. I mean, they weren't real hospitable, not at all. They're not looking at this Levite as family. He's a stranger. And they're not willing to open their homes to him. Verse 15 says, they turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. You know, as they come upon their brethren in Gibeah, as they arrive there, there's this coldness of the people. And they're going to sleep out in the streets. And keep in mind, it was a common practice of hospitality back then to open your home to strangers. But again, I think it shows the coldness of their heart, and they didn't allow them in. There's another factor I'll talk about in a little bit here, which may be another reason. But in Leviticus 19, verses 33 through 34, this is what they were due. This is what the Lord said, that if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, they were to care for the stranger, not isolate him, not be cold to him, not keep him out in the streets, but bring them in as family. And they weren't practicing these things. Why? Because they were not walking with God. They're doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, as we read on, after our next point, we're going to see the moral depravity of the city. And maybe, it's a possibility, I don't know for sure, but maybe the people are a little afraid to open their homes to anyone because of the moral depravity that was going on. They didn't know what was going to happen. Now, you read this and go, how does this even apply to us today? Are we afraid to open up to people to let them into our lives and even sometimes into our homes? We shouldn't be. Yeah, we're to be wise in what we do. But look at the people of Gibeah. They were afraid to let people into their homes, even a brother, a Levite. Over the years, many of you have opened up your homes, opened up your lives to people. And have you ever gotten burned? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, here's the thing. We got to be careful we don't become cold and insensitive to people because of that. And it's easy to do because of what they did to us. I try to err on the side of grace. And believe me, over the years, I've been burned many times. And I had to be careful because there were times I just wanted to build up a wall and just keep people out of my life because all I do is get burned. But, you know, that didn't even last a day because, you know, the Lord's right there going, Joe, hear me out on this one. You know, the Lord shows us we're going to get burned. We're going to get hurt by people. Isn't it part of life? I mean, whether you like President Trump or not, here's a guy, every single day he gets burned by somebody, right? Incredible. Lord, help me to stand strong and to love people, not to put up a wall, not to isolate myself, because that's not what you want me to do. Now, some of you remember a few months back, it was a Thursday evening Bible study. After study, a gentleman stood up. His name was James, and his wife were there in the church. And he said he got a new job, and he said he needed some money. He needed some steel-toed shoes for work. That was kind of a red flag to me. But it was amazing. The church opened up their pocketbooks, and they helped this man and his wife out. And that was the last we saw of him. And I have to be honest, I wasn't happy because he took advantage of many of you in the church. But what the Lord showed me is that he's going to bless those who gave because they gave out of a pure heart. They didn't give out to get something in return. Here was someone who said he was in need, and they helped this person out. Did he take advantage? Yeah, he did. But I was so blessed to see as many people helping him out. And we may never see him again. But as I was praying for this man and his wife, I prayed a prayer like this. You know, Lord, I thank you for the generosity of the people of this church and how they freely gave to help this couple out. And Lord, it seems like they were just taking advantage of them. And so I pray for this couple. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to saving faith. And as they go out to take advantage of others, that you would expose what they're doing, bring them down so they may look up and come to saving faith. Now, someone say, that's a harsh prayer. No, it's not. If they go to hell because I'm not praying for them, that's worse. This is a good prayer. And I'm telling you, I maybe it's just my flesh, but I pray that they would come back on a Thursday evening or a Sunday. Because I would take James aside. And I know some of you are thinking, you're Italian, what are you going to do? Is he going to disappear? No, he's not going to disappear. I would take him aside and pray that prayer for him, that he needs Jesus. And that, Lord, whatever you have to do to bring this man and his wife to saving faith, do it, because they need you. We got to be careful, again, that we don't harden our hearts and become cold towards others, like we see here with the people in Gibeah. I'll give you an example of how easy it is to become heartless and cold to those who are in need. Patricia L. Miller, she was a former hospital staff person. This is what she wrote. She said, while at work in the emergency room, I learned to stop crying at the pain around me. Each day it seemed I was becoming more insensitive to people and their real needs. 5 years of emergency room exposure had taken its toll. And I totally understand that. I work in the ICU. I know the pressure and stuff. And then she says, God intervened. I was taking information for registering a young woman who had overdosed on drugs and had attempted suicide. Her mother sat before me as I typed the information into the computer. The mother was unkempt and bleary-eyed. She had been awakened in the middle of the night by the police to come to the hospital. She could only speak to me in a whisper. Hurry up, I said to myself as she slowly gave me the information. My impatience was raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical records. That's when God stopped me at the copy machine. He spoke to my heart so clearly. You didn't even look at her, he repeated it gently. You didn't even look at her. I felt his grief for her and for her daughter, and I bowed my head. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. And I sat down in the front of the distraught woman and covered her hands with mine. I looked into her eyes with all the love that God could flood through me and said, I care, don't give up. And she wept and wept. She poured her heart out to me about her years of dealing with a rebellious daughter as a single mom. And finally, she looked up to me and thanked me, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. And my attitude changed that night. My Jesus came right into the workplace in spite of rules that tried to keep him out. He came in to set me free to care again. He gave himself to that woman through me. My God, who so loved the world, broke that self-imposed barrier around my heart. Now he could reach out, not only to me and my pain, but to lost and hurting women. Absolutely. You know, when I first started working in the ICUs, I was in my 20s. I was young. And there were a lot of seasoned nurses there. The people I started working with had lots of years of experience. I tried to glean as much as I could from them. There was one who was, her specialty was neurology and the ICU. And she was a brilliant, brilliant woman. And she basically told me, you know what, so you can't get involved with patients, you can't get close to them, you just got to keep your distance from them. And, you know, I'm a young guy. And basically, she's saying, don't let your emotions get in the way of caring for the critically ill. And to a point, that's true. You can't let your emotions get in the way of caring, but you have to care for them anyway. You still do. And I didn't want to see that in my life. And as much as I was amazed at her nursing skills, her knowledge, compassion tends to be a big part of nursing. And she lacked that compassion. And I spend time with my patients. I've talked with them and cried with them and held them and was with them when they died. I hate to even think of how many patients that died that I was caring for. Don't think I'm Dr. Death, but it's just working in the ICU. That's just the reality. And so you've dealt with your patient that you're caring for. Now I've got to deal with the families who lost their loved one. I remember a young kid, I think he was only 18 years old, his dad witnessed his car getting hit. His dad was right behind him. His car got hit. His dad took him out of the car. The ambulance came, took him to the hospital. He had a severe head injury. We had an ICP monitor in his head measuring the pressures in his brain, and he died. Imagine telling the father your son's dead. How could you not have compassion? How could you be cold to that? That's what I'm talking about. Is it always easy? No. I mean, when I worked at the hospital, we had patients that were very difficult. And they would kind of come in routinely. And they would really be nasty to the nurses. They'd yell at them and scream at them. And just, it was bad. Guess who they gave them to? Me. Go figure. But I didn't really argue with them or fight with them. I just talked with them. We'd go walking, and it calmed them down. That's what we're about. We're to reflect the nature of Jesus. And I think that's really important. We're going to get burned. That's just the reality. That's part of life. What we've developed in our society today is no more pain, no more hurt. Even in the church today, we think that's a reality. You know, we teach that. What world do you live in? Have you studied the life of Jesus? Ever heard of a guy named Judas? Jesus got burned, huh? What about Paul? What about Peter? Look at these guys and what they went through. And we think we're above that? We think we're above our master, Jesus? Come on. It's going to hurt, but God is a God of comfort, and he keeps us going. Don't harden yourself. Keep your heart soft and open to others. And as much as this Levite was family, as much as they should have had these doors opened up to them, there's a person that does. It's not a person, though, from Gibeah, which is interesting. And that's our next point.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.